Bible lesson this morning in God's Word. We're going to read in 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And it will have been quite some time ago when we were studying the Kings and Chronicles in Sunday school, in our adult Sunday school class, and before we got into the prophets, major and minor as men call them, who prophesied up until the Babylonian captivity. And as we've been going through most recently, Jeremiah, there on Sunday evenings. And so this has been some time since we noted this particular incident in that's recorded in the Word of God. But here in chapter 19, we pick up, you might say, midway through the reign of King Jehoshaphat, who reigned in Jerusalem over the southern kingdom of Judah, which, as you recall, was comprised of those two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And so we pick up here, and this chapter begins after the death of wicked King Ahab, who ruled over the northern kingdom. And you remember, if you go back and read the prior chapter, you know, that can be your homework for later this afternoon. But you remember how that Ahab, he was slain in battle with the Syrians, and God had prophesied through his prophet that that would take place. Ahab did not believe that it would, and he did everything he could to outsmart God and fail. And Jehoshaphat had foolishly been friends with Ahab. And a lot of people think, well, as long as you're friendly, it doesn't matter who you're friends with. Well, God's word says something quite different. But Jehoshaphat now was coming back from that, from going out to battle with Ahab and the forces of the northern kingdom of Israel against the Syrians. And Jehoshaphat had almost lost his life himself and had to cry out, and God had to rescue him. But notice here in chapter 19, verse 1, "And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, 'Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? There is wrath upon thee from, therefore there is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God.' And Jehoshaphat dwelt in Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, 'Take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you, take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts or bribes. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, Thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. And what cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in their cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandments, statutes and judgments, ye shall even warn them, that they trespass not against the Lord, and so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do, and ye shall not trespass. Behold, Amariah the chief priest is over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebediah the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters. Also the Levites shall be officers before you. Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. And so, as a summary, what we find here at this time was that Jehoshaphat was rebuked. We see that in the first few verses. And afterwards, he returned to the work of revival. Now, this was something that he had been doing before. Go back to chapter 17, verse 3. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments, not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor and abundance. His heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. Skip down verse 9. And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went out about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And so you see, he had been engaged in this good work prior to when he went and joined affinity and made friends with wicked Ahab. And now that he's come back in peace to Jerusalem, and he's rebuked by God's messenger, he gets back to what he should have been doing and what he should not have stopped doing, the work of revival in the people of God. Now, we find in God's word that rebuke from the Lord is an indication of his love and mercy. Remember what he said in Revelation 3 to the church at Laodicea, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent." The Bible says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth." And in Hebrews 12, as you recall, we're encouraged and taught that we're to bear his chastening, even though it's not joyous, but it's grievous, because it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby. And God deals with us as with sons. You know, you don't correct somebody else's children, that'll get you in a lot of trouble. And you don't know them enough to correct them anyway. But you correct your own children because, and you ought to do it because you love them and because you want them to turn out right. It's not about that moment at that the time that the problem is happening. It's about the outcome of their life. And you see, beloved, that's where a lot of problems come in homes and families. Parents correct their children because the child's aggravating them at that moment. But you see, that's not the point of correction. The point of correction is the outcome of that child's life. First of all, that they would trust in the Lord with all their heart and obey him. But notice, the proverb said, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son." Well, God doesn't hate his children. And it says, "He that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." And so God, he chastens betimes. Part of the meaning of that old word is, means right away. God doesn't slack off. God doesn't, let the problem fester and let it get out of control like we do. No, he nips it in the bud. And so you see God here, he sent his message of rebuke to King Jehoshaphat through one of his prophets. And here this gives us a demonstration of how God works and communicates his will and his commandments and his comfortings and his rebukings unto people throughout the word of God. That's why Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, that he charged him in the sight of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He said, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. You know, long-suffering and doctrine, those things take a long time. That's why it has the word long in it. It means that you don't give up and you don't lose heart and you don't quit. You don't say, well, this isn't working out. I'm going to try something else. No, you stick with the truth and the word of God, speaking the truth in love, being patient with all men, and you teach. You know, teaching doesn't happen in 5 seconds or 5 minutes like people wish it did. You know, it's amazing. God's man gets up in the pulpit, and the first thing people do is start looking at the time. And then they say, well, I hope he's done in 15, 20, or 25 minutes, because that's how long a good Bible message or sermon or lesson should take, you know. They can watch a baseball game or a movie or a television show or read the newspaper for hours. Yet God's word is really profitable unto them, and yet they don't want to receive it. Well, thankfully, Jehoshaphat did receive it. But you see, this is why it's necessary to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. Because we need reproof. We need rebuke. We need exhortation and encouragement and instruction and edification throughout our lives. And we receive these things from the Word of God. And we should be receptive to these things which come from the Word of God. You see, the Scripture, which is God-breathed, the Bible says, is profitable unto us for reproof, for correction, for doctrine or teaching, for instruction in righteousness, that we might be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished and equipped unto all good works. Now, Jehoshaphat had not been slain in the battle against the Syrians like wicked Ahab. It says he returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. Now he had erred. He had gone off the path. And he had made a big blunder. He had done wickedly in making affinity with Ahab. You know, that's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? When you've done wickedly. When you, even as a child of God, and you've done something that's foolish. Well, we don't like that. We don't like to be told about it. We don't like to hear about it. We don't want anybody to bring it up. Well, God's going to bring it up. And you see, beloved, God was not finished with Jehoshaphat. And he had some work to do, but he couldn't do it by being friends with the wicked. And you see, we find in the Scriptures many who erred and they stumbled in their spiritual walk, but God was not finished with them, and they had to get right, and they had to do right according to God's word, that they might serve God as God would have them to. Well, probably the most outstanding example that often gets referred to is Simon Peter. And we know that he denied the Lord 3 times. Well, he wasn't done behaving foolishly then in his life. He did some other foolish things and some other things that he ought not. And yet, nonetheless, God wasn't finished with Simon Peter. He had many things to do yet for the honor and the glory of God according to God's will. We remember King David, how that he sinned greatly and with Bathsheba. I even had her husband killed. And God said, why, you've even given a great occasion to those that hate me to blaspheme. And you see, beloved, we do that when we sin. We give God's enemies occasion to blaspheme. And yet, King David had to repent. And he yet had things to do for the honor and the glory of the Lord. Then you remember one other character in the Old Testament, by the name of Jonah. Why, you know, he got, you know, as we would say, hopping mad, didn't he? Why, he was one that seemed to be always upset, and he didn't want to do what God said. And yet, there was many that were saved from perishing because he did. And you see, beloved, he had to repent and go and do what it was that God had commanded him to do. And you remember another one by the name of Abraham. why he did some things. He lied, and then he repeated the lie years later about his wife. You know, he got himself in a lot of trouble. And yet God still wasn't finished with him. He said, he's my prophet. And God was going to bless all nations through his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in the New Testament, there was a fellow by the name of John Mark. And remember, he went out, you know, with those first missionaries, Saul and Barnabas, or Saul, who later would be called Paul the Apostle. And they went out, you know, on that first missionary journey, sent out by the church at Antioch, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. And John Mark, you know, he got homesick. And he didn't stick with them. You know, it was just about to get difficult. That's when he left. That's what some folks do, you know. Just when you're going to need their help, they hightail it for home. Or something else happens, and they leave you high and dry, as the saying goes. And remember, when Paul and Barnabas wanted to go out the second time, Barnabas said, well, I want to take my nephew John Mark again. And Paul said, you must be kidding, right, Barnabas? Why, he left us high and dry. He's not reliable. He needs to grow up. He needs to mature. He's too attached to his mommy's apron strings. And you see, they had to split ways because of John Mark. And yet later on, Paul said, I want you to send him to me because he's become profitable to the ministry. Well, he had to become that way. And you can, but you're going to have to become that way by taking heed to the Word of God. And so you see these examples. Look in Psalm number 37. Psalm 37. And verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Now you see, the good thing with Jehoshaphat was that when the Lord rebuked him, he went back to doing what he should have been doing. Now, if you will, we notice again that God's word came to him, and he was told by this servant of the Lord, you know, and God, he still uses his word, and he still uses his servants, and they have to say what God's word tells them to say. And says, Jehu, the son of Hanani the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat. Now, you know, he said some things to the king. There was a prophet in the chapter before this, said some things to old wicked King Ahab, and he got thrown in prison. And he got put on bread of affliction and water of affliction rations. And as far as we know, he never got taken off of them, because the king's order was, that's how he was to remain until the king returned in peace. Well, he didn't return in peace. He died in the battle. And so you see, but here, this prophet, he says to the king, you know, sometimes you tell somebody something according to God's word, and it's not what they were wanting to hear, and you know, they want to say something to you, and sometimes they do along the lines of who you think you are talking to me like that. Well, it's not me or you talking to them, it's God's word talking to them. And you see, beloved, they get offended. And yet Jehoshaphat here, he had to hear what God's word said, and he didn't react poorly, thankfully. But notice, he said, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. You see, Jehoshaphat, he was setting such a miserable example. He had shown preference for those who hated God. You know, God has shown his preference for us and his delight in us by blessing us according to his loving kindness and his grace. Why should we disregard him by preferring the fellowship of the wicked and those who disregard his word? You know what the Bible says? It says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Why? The love of the world and friendship of the world, the Bible says, is enmity with God. Look in Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Verse 19. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Look at Psalm 97. Now you say, well, we're to pray for our enemies. Yeah, we are. We're to pray that the Lord would save them. We're not to join with them in their behavior. Psalm 97 and verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. You know what the Bible says? It says evil communication corrupts good manners. Or in other words, you know, being in communication with, being in fellowship with evil and ungodliness and unrighteousness, and that which is contrary to God and his word and his will, you know, it's going to have a bad influence on you. It's corrupting. You know what corruption is? It's rot. It's decay. Nobody wants to, you know, if the beams or the timbers of a building or the whatever, the girders or whatever it is that holds up the walls and the roof, you know, if you say, well, I'm not going in there, they're rotted. They're corrupted. They're decayed. It's not safe. It's not safe for your spiritual life to be in fellowship with the ungodly. Yes, you'd have to go out of this world, the Bible says. You'd have to leave the world. You'd have to leave this life to never have contact with the ungodly. The Bible is talking about who you participate in things with. You know, Jehoshaphat had plenty to do in the work of revival, and yet he went up to go to battle with wicked Ahab. Now, Jehoshaphat was confronted by the word of God. He was not left alone. You know, a lot of folks, they say, oh, I'm just going to leave somebody alone, even though you know they're not doing what they ought to do, and they're doing what they should. He had done that which he ought not to have done, and he knew better. You know, God's asked him this question, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? I mean, Ahab was the avowed enemy of the Lord. Whatever was right in the eyes of the Lord, Ahab did the opposite. The Bible says of Ahab, he sold himself to work iniquity. He put himself out there on the market and said, I'll do it. Whatever God hates, sign me up. Whatever God's word says, I'll be doing the opposite. You know, God asks us questions like he did Jehoshaphat here. know, he says, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Well, that's a pretty obvious question, isn't it? As far as the answer goes. Yet, somewhat embarrassing perhaps to Jehoshaphat, or humiliating to have to answer it. But you see, God doesn't ask us questions because he doesn't know the answer or what we think about it. He does it to cause us to take inventory of our own ways and our own thoughts and our own priorities, to make an examination of ourselves and consider. Jehoshaphat needed not to ignore his conduct before God, but to consider it and confess and forsake his ways that were contrary to the ways of God. Now notice what he was told. Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. And if that doesn't cause you to tremble, you're in bad shape. You're in big trouble. If God's word was to tell you, there's wrath upon thee from before the Lord. If Jesus were to say to thee, I have somewhat against thee. If that didn't break your heart, you better watch out. Your heart might be turning to stone and you might soon drop dead. You know, there are those to whom such a statement as was made to King Jehoshaphat here, that there is wrath upon thee from before the Lord, it would be irritating to them. It would have irritated Ahab. Some would find it to be aggravating. Others would consider it unimportant and would try to ignore it. The right response to such a message is to humble oneself before God and cast oneself repentantly upon his mercies. Now, in verse 3, he said, nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, and that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. Now, does God know the hearts of men, or does he not? The Bible says, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, Jehoshaphat was not done serving God, and he was still able to serve God. And it would have been foolish and harmful for Jehoshaphat to stop serving God. You know, there's folks, they've forsaken the house of God. They've forsaken supporting the house of God and the work of the Lord. And they stopped not only coming to church, they stopped tithing, stopped giving. They stopped fellowshipping with their brothers and sisters in Christ. They do a whole lot of other things. They've stopped doing those things. And then, you know, if you say what God's word says about it to them, and if it doesn't break their heart, you know what they'll do? They'll stop altogether. So I'm never coming back there. You might in a casket. But you see, beloved, if we sin against God, it would be foolish on our part to do anything other than repent and return to serving him more faithfully. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Notice, verse 11 through 13. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And so you see, beloved, folks get spiritually weak when they're out of the will of God. God chastens them, and sometimes that makes them weaker in many respects. And yet he said, you know, you need to let it be healed. The one that does the healing is the Lord. Doesn't the Bible say he has bruised and he will bind us up? What we know to be wrong, we should remove, and we should prepare our hearts to seek God. That's what Jehoshaphat had been doing. He had taken some things away that shouldn't have been there in the first place, and he had prepared his heart to seek God. You know, we know that a person a few weeks back, another king, and how he had prepared his ways before the Lord. And so that's still necessary in our lives as well. Now, what does this mean, preparing your heart to seek God? Well, it signifies genuine sincerity. It means that the things which would pose a hindrance to following and fellowshipping with God are removed. You know, before a man plows a field, he'll clear of obstacles, rocks, stumps, and so forth. And afterwards, then will the plowing be done. You know, if you won't remove the fleshly and carnal desires from your heart and life in order to draw nearer to God, then you really are not seeking Him. Now in verse 4, it says, "And Jehoshaphat dwelt in Jerusalem, and he went out again to the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers." He dwelt in Jerusalem, and yet he went out throughout the kingdom doing the work of revival. Our lives involve both dwelling and going out. We have a place that is home or home base, and we go out from there in the concourse of life, but we dwell there. You know, he says he dwelt in Jerusalem. Well, that was a good place to dwell because God's house was there. You know, what did the psalmist say? "I have loved the habitation of thy house, and the place where thine honor dwelleth. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. A day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." God's house must be at the center of our lives. We should be able to say that God's house is our spiritual dwelling place. We're not always assembled together, but all that we do is connected with and directed by our lives being centered at God's house. That's how it ought to be. This time, when Jehoshaphat went out, he didn't go out to join affinity with the ungodly and those that hated the Lord, but to bring Israel back unto Jehovah, God of their fathers. The activities of his reign were directed to this end, that the people might return to God. Now, he might have been telling himself that he was doing that when he went to be friends with Ahab, but he got over telling himself that lie. And now he went about the real work of revival. You know, there's one way to do God's will, and that's God's way. And if you want to know God's way, you'll find it in God's word. The going out of our lives should be to what end? Well, to bring glory to God, to seek the salvation of sinners and the edification of those who are saved. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 31. This is to be the why we go out in our lives. I don't just mean going out the door of your house. This is to be the outcome, the issue of our life, what our life is about, why we're living it, and therefore the rule of the way we live it. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give not offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. You see, don't ever become a spiritual stumbling block unto others. You know, that's what Jehoshaphat had done. People say, oh, he had good intentions. He might have been telling himself that too. That wasn't how it worked out. He shouldn't have gone anywhere near Ahab. But notice, we're to do all things so that others might be saved, and that the church of God might be edified, and God be glorified. We're to go out and sow precious seed. The Bible says, in prospect of coming again with rejoicing, bringing our sheaves in with us. But notice again, beginning in verse 5, he set up judges in the land, and he instructed them how they were to judge in the fear of God, and to have no respect of persons, show no favoritism, partiality, not care about a person's outward situation, but care about what was right in the eyes of God. Care about not how much money a person had, or how much property they owned, or how well they dressed, or who else was so impressed with them and got along with them and was their friends, but were they doing according to God's word? You know, that's been the striking thing in the few years of my ministry. You know, I guess people would say I was naive, because I thought that if I believed and did what God's word said and somebody else loved the same truth, why, we'd pretty probably automatically be friends. But you see, he gives them charge here. And then he put others in place that were to go out and teach the things of the word of God. He put the Levites as the teachers. They were the ones that were closest, you remember, to the house of God and the things of God of all Israel. They were involved in the worship and in the taking care of the services. And he charged them in verse 9 and said, thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a perfect heart. He saw to the well-being of his kingdom, and he did so by putting spiritual things first. The purpose of setting these judges up was to maintain righteousness and thereby enjoy the blessings of God's abiding presence. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 35. Remember, the spiritual character of Israel was that God dwelt among them. Deuteronomy. Sorry, I stated the wrong chapter. See if I can find it real quick. Nope. I'll look it up another time. But you see, beloved, their main character as a people was that God was among them. He told them at one point, he said, defile not the land, because the Lord dwells among you and in your midst. Now, revival always involves a remembering that God dwells in his people's midst. And it's a recognition of the need for righteousness in order to enjoy his presence. Because if we aren't exercising and living in righteousness, you know what that means? It means we'll be provoking God's wrath and displeasure. That's why, again, Jesus had to say to those churches in the New Testament, I have somewhat against you. Can two walk together except they be agreed? How can we walk with God if we aren't walking in righteousness and holiness with him and before him? The judges were to perform and fulfill their responsibilities as if they were doing it for the Lord, Jehoshaphat told them. He said in verse 6, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. You know what's gone wrong in a lot of churches and church members' lives? They seemingly forgot that what they're doing for the Lord. They do it for a brother or sister so-and-so who they think is in charge. They're not in charge. The church only has one head. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. If God is not the one who is regarded, sin will become prevalent. You know, as soon as you forget about God, that's when sin becomes tolerable and approvable and begins to creep in and take over. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. Said servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. You see, we're going to receive the reward from the Lord. That's where a lot of folks have got things mixed up. They think they're getting the reward from somebody down here. And so that's who they try to please. Well, you become then what the Bible calls a men pleaser. And you put on a show so that people see it with their eyes. And yet what's going on is not pleasing in God's eyes. This is not some obsolete doctrine. It's the unchanging truth of God. Our interest should be in doing that which is right in his eyes. And the fear of the Lord will guard us from evil. That's why Jehoshaphat closed his instructions there at the end of verse 11 in our text with, deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. You know, that was became the motto of his kingdom. Deal courageously, and Jehovah shall be with the good. It should be our motto as well. Now, if you deal courageously in the things of God, well, those that don't care about God's word and those who are out of sorts or even lost, whether their names are on church membership lists or not, you know, they'll say why you're proud or you're arrogant or you're a dictator or something like that. But you see, that's why Jehoshaphat said, you're going to need some spiritual courage because you're going to have to do what God says. And you're going to have to stick your neck out. And you're going to have to stand in the gap. And you're going to have to stand for the truth and righteousness. And little thing, people are going to try to influence you one way or other. He said, but the Lord shall be with the good. So may God bless you.